Anyway, we want to talk just briefly about E-Teams. E-Teams, I think some of you all know about this, is a group that come to visit us on the mission field every year in May this year. And there are other ones advertised. Forget about those. Just concentrate on Ghana. That's where we are. And we'd like to invite you all to come and visit us. If you want to come on a mission trip, 2 weeks of intense evangelism. If you love the Lord Jesus and you want to proclaim His name, this is a great opportunity. You have tremendous opportunity to preach to thousands of people who are very open, very willing to listen. And I know it'll bring great joy into your Christian life if you're involved in this. We are actually the most visited missionaries, I believe, in the world. I really believe that. We've had over 100 people visit us over the last few years. That's remarkable, isn't it? 100 people. Some missionaries are out there for years and years and they don't get any visitors, but the Lord has blessed us, and maybe you'll add to the number. Come and visit us. We have a nice home. My wife's a great cook, a wonderful host. Got lots of room there. We even have AC, which is important in Africa. So that'll encourage you all the more. But anyway, pray about it. And maybe somebody from Westview Gospel Assembly will come and join us. We know you pray for us, you support us, we really appreciate that. But maybe the Lord will touch somebody's heart and somebody will join us and you won't regret it at all. Anyway, as you can see, I hope you can see, I'm going to talk to you today about the garments of Jesus. And this message came to me as I sat in the Lord's Supper. You know, as we meditate on the Lord Jesus, we think about what He has done. We come there in a heart of obedience, a desire to please Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. But you know, when we come near to delight in Him, He delights us. He gives us precious thoughts about Himself. And I hope today's message will draw you near to Him and help you to see all that He's accomplished for us. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at the garments which He wore for us. And then we're going to talk about garments that we gave Him to wear. So Luke chapter 2. And I'll read it, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Let me see if I can operate this. Oh, that's not quite right, but okay, we got a little difference, but that's okay. I think we can make it out. You can see up there the garments of goodwill, the garment of goodwill. And here we know the Lord Jesus came into this world as a baby and they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. This was His entrance into our world. He came so unassuming, unpretentiously, humbly as a babe. Now, He is the Creator. The universe exists because of Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. There's no one greater, more powerful, eternal than our Lord Jesus Christ. But imagine, He came into this world as a helpless little baby, and they wrapped Him in little swaddling clothes. The angels said that He came to bring goodwill to men. This is why we call it the garment of goodwill. There's never anyone who intended more good for you than the Lord Jesus. He came here to do good. He was misunderstood. He was unrecognized and eventually cast out as a criminal. But the Lord Jesus came to do good. He came into this world to express the love of God, to help us know who God is. And the more we learn about God, the more we realize He has an unrelenting love, a passion for you. You cannot imagine how precious you are to the God of heaven. And the Lord Jesus came into this world humbly and walked among men as an equal with men. Well, I say that carefully. He looked equal. He looked just like any other man. There was no beauty that we should desire Him. But He was no ordinary man. He was God incarnate. But He manifested the love of God. He showed us that God intends good for our lives. He wants to bring us back to God. The problem is that we all have departed from God. We all have sin in our lives. We've all turned away from the Lord and gone our own direction. And many people have no understanding of God. I mean, you know people walking in Victoria today who don't know God, who don't believe God exists. My brother-in-law was just saying yesterday, I can't understand why people can't believe in God. For us that are believers, there doesn't seem any other option. It seems so obvious to us that God is there, precious to us. But many people don't even know God. But God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ to make God known to us, to reveal God to us, to manifest that God is for us. He loves us, and he wants nothing more than to redeem our souls, to bring us back to God. And so he wore the garment of goodwill. As he walked among men, he did good everywhere he went. He healed all manner of sickness. He taught God's wisdom. He made correction when it needed to be made. But he came with the ultimate intention of good for every individual. And no one was beneath or below his love and his care. Everybody he would reach out to. No matter who you are in this room, God loves you as much as he loves any other person in this world. He loves you infinitely, cares about you, created you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he's come to do you good. I really want to emphasize this morning this thought that the Lord Jesus, more than anybody else, intends good for you. He intends good for you. He wants your best. And if you don't know him, it's a real shame that you don't know him, because he's the one that will bless you more abundantly than anybody else could ever possibly do. And when you get to know him, you realize what a friend he is. What a great friend. So he wore the garment of goodwill. He came into the world as a little baby, humbly, unpretentiously, from a humble background, poor parents. He could have come in pomp and ceremony with legions of angels announcing him as the King of Glory, but he didn't come that way. He came on a mission to reach the heart of man, to show that he is love, and that required this humble entrance into the world and to be misunderstood. And among those he loved and those he came to, they didn't recognize him, and they hated him and despised him. Now, next, he also wore for us the garment of grace. I don't know if you can see in the background, my font has changed a little bit. I guess our computer back there is different than mine. But anyway, you can see the woman reaching out to touch the hem of his garment. Can you see that? So maybe you're familiar with this story. I hope you are. There we go. Thank you, Gerald. This one I call the garment of grace. The garment of grace. When Jesus walked among men, his mission wasn't just to heal us of our physical infirmities. There was a much greater healing he had in mind. But this woman had an issue of blood. She was sick. And when she heard of the Lord Jesus and she knew something about him, she believed in her heart that if I could just reach out, and I don't want to disturb the man, he's a busy man, he's got important things to do, I will just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. If I could just touch that hem, I believe he would heal me. And sure enough, her faith was answered. And when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stopped in his tracks. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were amazed, saying, "Lord, how can you say who touched you? There's people all around you pushing and pressing." And he says, "I know that power has gone out from me." And he turned, and a woman came confessing it was I. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now that woman, she received the grace of God that day. She was reaching out for any little hope she had. She was desperate. She was very desperate. She knew that she was very sick and that she just needed something from this man. And as soon as she reached out in faith, he answered that and she was made well. Now that's a little picture of what God does in our life. We need to be like this woman. We need to see ourselves as sick before God. We all have sin. That's our disease, our incurable disease, you would say. We've all violated God's righteous standards. We've all done something wrong. And our condition is that we are sinners before God, condemned. And when we recognize that, when we see that I'm not acceptable before God, if God were to judge me in my sin, I would be cast out of God's presence forever and ever. But God has offered his Son as a sacrifice for my sin. And if I will trust and just reach out in faith and believe, then I'll be healed and he'll forgive me and wash away my sin. Now, people who hear that message, they don't understand. It doesn't make sense to the human mind why you would reach out to this man who lived 2,000 years ago and somehow he's going to heal me and make me right with God. Is what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches. And many people have found that if they just step forward in childlike faith and just reach out to Jesus, he will heal them. He will transform them. It's a great mystery. We can't explain it in a way that makes logical sense to the scientist, the doctor, whoever. But it's real and it works because Jesus is real. And Jesus is the Son of God and he wants to step into our lives. And he requires that we come like that woman, desperate in our sin. Like the Philippian jailer said, came unto the inside the prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's where you need to be. You need to find that place in your life where you find yourself, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned before God. I need to get right with God. And God just says, look to Jesus. Just look to him. He paid the penalty for all your sin. All you got to do is reach out and touch him. So he came and he healed all manner of sickness, the scripture says. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He helped the lame walk again. He cast out evil spirits. He did all these wonderful miracles. But the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of God's salvation. When God steps into a human life, shows them that they're a sick sinner in need of a Savior, and you're invited to trust Jesus, then he converts your soul. He gives you life where there was death. Where there was no hope, he gives you hope. He opens your heart to his wonderful salvation and eternal life. Free gift of God, if we would just believe and step forward and ask for it. Now, Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter when this happened. And so he was busy. He was doing an important work to help a man who was desperate because his daughter was sick and dying to death. And then he found out that she had died. And so the man's heart must have been crushed. But Jesus found time for a woman that reached out. In the midst of an important work to go and raise the dead child, he found time to meet that woman's need. And he has time for you. If you reach out to him, he has time for you. And he will answer your prayer. He will respond to your need. And he will save your soul if you ask him to do so. There's a wonderful, wonderful picture of what Jesus did. So he wore the garment of grace. He came into this world to do good for all men. But the greatest good that we'll ever receive is the gift of salvation. Otherwise, we would find ourselves in the flames of eternal fire, being burned in judgment by God's wrath. But instead, he doesn't want that. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to enjoy his glory and live with him forever and ever in paradise. That's what he offers. That's what he came to give to everyone, every man, woman, boy, and child. So he came into this world to offer good, and the greatest good is this grace which he offers to us all. But then he also wore another garment for us. It was the garment of glory. And if you can read the text, this is now after 6 days. I can't read it well from here, maybe.
Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And when he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Now, I think you know the transfiguration story. It's a marvelous scene, isn't it? Jesus takes these three disciples and he goes up on the mountain apart and he's transfigured. His clothes become white and his face shines like the sun. And these men are terrified. but the sight of what they see, this is not just glowing, this is something they've never seen before, and it just so makes them wonder and awe that they fall down and they're dreadfully afraid, and they hear a voice. Peter speaks up and says the wrong thing, and this voice comes in and says, "This is my son in whom I find all my delight. Listen to him. Listen to him." And they saw no man save Jesus only. Now this beautiful sight is a glimpse of who Jesus is. Now they were looking at the man, a man that they could walk with just like any other man. And, you know, they could say things like, "Lord, you're hungry, eat something." Or, "He's tired, he's sleeping in the boat." And he's just got normal human activities. He sleeps, he eats, he walks, he talks like any other man. So in their thinking, this is the man Jesus. And he was truly human, just like you and I. But just for a glimpse, just for a moment, he let his identity shine through a little bit. Now, as was pointed out, I think Gerald pointed out this morning, that no man can look on God's glory and live. If we stood in the presence of God's glory, we would vaporize because there's sin in us and we can't stand in the presence of a holy God. Now, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had a glory before the world was, a glory which he enjoyed with the Father, this intrinsic, resplendent, radiant glory of his person. And we can't be in the presence of that. We will be transformed someday, and we will be able to be in his presence. But he wanted to give Peter, James, and John just a little glimpse of what was going to happen. He's going to talk about his death with Moses and Elijah on the mountain. As soon he's going to die, but he wants them to see a little glimpse of what comes after. He's going to die for a purpose. But after that, he's going to be raised to glory. And he wants them to see that. He wants them to have that hope of glory. To know that that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is glory. And so he gives them a little glimpse, a little taste, foretaste of what's coming. And that was to be concealed until later, after the resurrection. And then Peter could speak about it in his writings, that he was in the holy mountain when he saw him and heard the voice. Now, this garment that he wore for us, his garment of glory, is for these men to reveal who Jesus is. He's more than a man. He's the eternal Son of God. And that he's altogether glorious. He came into this world humbly in order that we might know him, that we might have a relationship to him. But who he really is, the Lord of glory, is something staggering to our human minds. He who holds every cell in your body together, who gives you every breath, who causes your heart to beat. He is the one who holds it all together. And he has this beautiful glory. Now, he manifested his glory in a certain way. He manifested his glory by revealing the character of God and the works of God in the things which he did. He manifested a type of glory. Now, you and I, how do we manifest the glory of God? Our face doesn't shine like the sun. Well, maybe some Christians do. But the way we show his glory is in our character. So little things we do that manifest the glory of God, our behavior, how we act, how we treat one another, the glory of God is manifest in that. And people see, wow, there's something different about these people. But anyway, Jesus here wore this to give us a foretaste, to tell us there is a better day coming when you will be raised up with me in glory, and you will be given that glory. We're going to share in that glory. Do you realize that humble body that you sit in now is going to be transformed? And it's going to be a glorious body like you can't even imagine. And we're going to look at one another and go, "Wow, that's you? I never knew." Because of the things that we did for him, he's going to reward us, and we're going to reflect something of that beauty and glory that he has when we finally see him. So he wore that garment for us, to give these men a little foretaste, a little picture of what was going to happen. And then, what did we do to him? We gave him garments. He came, I'm sorry, the text isn't quite right. This says what we gave him to wear, what he wore for us and what we gave him to wear. And the first thing I will draw your attention to is Gabbatha. We gave him the garment of Gabbatha. Now I'm just going to read this quickly.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own clothes. They put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified.
Now, as you read that, isn't it something striking after what we just talked about? Isn't it striking? He came here to do good, to show us all grace, to save us, to rescue us, to bring us back to God, and to give us a glimpse of the glory that awaits those who believe in him. And then we took him out and crucified him. You know, the devil got into the heart of Judas to betray him. Even his own followers forsook him and fled. This man who deserved our loyalty and our love was despised. They arrested him. The King of Glory, the one who holds the universe together, they came and bound him. And he subjected himself to that. He allowed them to bind him, to arrest him. And he went off with the soldiers to this evening court, which isn't in the light of day. It's not a public thing. It's a very private thing, isn't it? Some of the scribes and Pharisees gathered together, accusing him, bringing one accusation after the other. Nothing seemed to fit or come together. And then finally two came and said, "This man said he was going to destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days." And then they say, "What do you say about these charges?" Now this is a mock trial. This isn't a real trial. They did it under the cloak of darkness because they wanted to condemn him. You see, Jesus had exposed them, their hypocrisy. He'd revealed as a young rabbi, moving around, doing all these mighty works. They envied him, despised him. Who is this Jesus showing us up with all his miracles? They wanted a reason to condemn him. They weren't looking to find innocence in this man. They just wanted to condemn him. And finally, when they were frustrated, the high priest said, "I adjure you before God, tell us, are you the Christ?" And he said, "It is as you say. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." And he tore his clothes and he said, "You've heard the blasphemy. What should we do?" They said, "He deserves to die." They took him to Pilate and said, "This man needs to be condemned." Pilate, when he sees the situation, he says, "Oh, you Jews, you take and settle. This is a religious matter. You guys take and settle this yourselves." But they pressed him and said, "No, this man is making himself out to be equal with God." You know, after some inquiry, Pilate realized that these men had just handed him over for envy. And, you know, they were stirring up all this problem. And he said, "Look, I don't want to condemn this man. He's not done anything wrong. Why do you want to condemn him?" And when he could see that he wasn't making any headway, he figured, "Well, maybe I can trick them a bit. Okay, I'll release somebody. You want this notorious murderer, Barabbas? I'll release him, you know, and you can have a murderer on your hands. Or how about this man who says he's the King of the Jews? Shall we release him?" No, it would seem obvious. But they said, "No, we want Barabbas. Let Barabbas go. We want him condemned. The innocent one. The one who's never done anybody any wrong. Only manifested the love and goodness of God. We want to crucify him. Away with him. Crucify him. Get rid of him." That's what they said about him. We gave him the garment of Gabbatha. There Pilate realized he was in a situation he couldn't get out of, political mess. They said, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar." And he saw a political ramification. So he said, "Okay, this is what you want." He washed his hands in front of them. and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Because they said, his blood be upon us and on our children. And so they ordered him to be scourged and crucified. So a lot of us know the story of how Jesus was taken into the praetorium, or this area of the Pilate's fortress there, and they scourged him. They beat him in a place called Gabbatha, the pavement. They struck him and scourged his back. They beat him, they spit upon him. And imagine these Roman soldiers. They haven't got any vested religious interest or whatever. They're just cruel soldiers. But they reflect the heart of man. They take a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they take a robe, a purple robe that you would put on a king, and they put that on him. And they mock him and kneel before him with a reed in his hand, and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. They mock this man. You know, that's a good picture of the human heart and our alienation and rebellion against God. We just mock and ridicule. We say, we don't want any rule. We don't want any authority. Get him away from us. And the scene is really, when you think of it, just so horrific. And you would think that God would roar from heaven and say, away with these wicked sinners. Because that's the way we treated God's Son. We gave him this horrible garment of Gabbatha, mistreating him, spitting in his face, the one who loves us, the one who came to do us good. And then, not only did we give him the garment of Gabbatha, we also gave him the garment of Golgotha. Let's read this together.
And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things.
That's found in John chapter 19. This is the garment that we gave him, the garment of Golgotha. There at Calvary, they crucified him. Now here, we refer to the garment. It's not the garment of mockery. It was a garment of shame. You know, most of the depictions of Jesus on the cross have some kind of loincloth around him. The truth of the matter is that Romans, when they crucified, stripped them completely naked. They wanted to exert as much shame to that individual as possible. They wanted to put fear into everybody's heart that you do not defy Roman authority. And so that's why the scripture says he despised the shame on that cross. He hung there naked. They stripped him of the only thing he had. The only possession he owned in this world was his clothes. We took that from him. Hung him there in shame, beaten beyond recognition, dying and bleeding. Men did their worst to him. And while he hung on that cross, the scriptures tell us God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore away our sin. You know, it's such a horrible scene. A good man, a just man. Finally, one of the thieves being crucified beside him recognized it. You know, he was mocking him, but then he suddenly changed his heart and said, This man has done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve. We all deserve to be condemned because of our sin, but this man has done nothing wrong. And there he is hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross, but he was doing it with purpose. He did it for you and I. He willingly went to that place and suffered the mockery and torture of men. And out of that very dark and very horrible scene comes love. Amazing love. Imagine somebody's beating you and you're sore and beaten and full of anger and vengeance, and you want to get back at your enemy. His enemies are surrounding him. they're mocking him, saying, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. We'll believe you. Hurling insults at him. Even his own disciples had left him. There alone, forsaken, despised. What comes from his heart? Nothing but pure love. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, how could we know the love of God unless for Calvary? You see, at Calvary, the worst hit him. Not only the worst of what man could do, but the full weight of God's judgment fell on him. And in that moment of despair, he says, Father, forgive. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. He loves us. He wants to forgive us. In spite of how wretched and wicked we are, he loves us. Unrelenting, unharnessed, the love of God flows like a mighty, mighty ocean. And if you catch it, it'll transform you. It'll make you so different to know he loves you that much. He hung there in shame and mockery, and he gave up his life. He died for you because he loves you. He wore that garment willingly. We gave it to him. We gave him the garment of Gabbatha, the garment of Golgotha. And he wore it and said, Lord, Father, if it's your will be done. I will suffer for them because they're precious. I love them. I want them to be with me. What an amazing thing it is that he should do that for us. We gave him one more garment. We gave him the garment of grief. When he died on that cross, his lifeless form hanging there, two men had some decency in them and realized this was a good man and he needs to be properly given a proper burial. They came and wrapped him in clean linen cloths and brought aloe and myrrh, 100 pounds of spices, and they wrapped his body and put it in a new grave where no one had been before. It was Joseph of Arimathea who offered his own tomb. So he was buried with the rich. He had a proper burial. They took him. You know, when we bury somebody, we put nice clothes on them. We want to take the sting out of death, I think. You know, we put a nice suit on a fellow, nice dress on a woman. We make them look a little nice if we can, put a nice face on death. But death is an ugly thing. Death is a horrible thing, right? We want to take away the pain and the sense of loss, and so we try to make it all look nice with flowers and a nice casket and make the person look good, but they're gone. Death has swallowed them up. You know, this is what we gave to Jesus. We gave him the garment of grief. We said, away with him. We don't want this man anymore. And some of them said, we're rid of him. He's gone now. No more problems with him. And they thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. So we gave him the garment of grief, wrapped him up. But you know, this garment he didn't accept. He accepted the garment of Gabbatha for us. He accepted the garment of Golgotha for us. But the garment of grief, those grave clothes, he rejected them. And they're gone. They're gone. He left them behind. Here it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He left them behind. He left those clothes. He no longer needed those clothes. He's risen. He raised up. And he's glorified. And now he has the proper garment of glory that belongs to him. But we wrapped him in clothes. And he said, nope, this one's not for me. I don't need this. My mission is complete. You don't need to grieve for me anymore. I'm with my Father in glory. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? He wore the garment of grief, but only for a short time. Just 3 days, three nights in the tomb, and then he was raised from the dead. The garment of grief is gone forever. Now, this is our hope. This is the wonderful hope, isn't it, of every believer, that he was raised from the dead. He suffered for us, that we might not have to go through that suffering, that we might go to the glory when we die and we're buried. We no longer fear death as others who have no hope, because we know that as soon as we leave this body, we're ushered into his presence, into his glory, to be with him forever. He gave us that hope. God vindicated his son and raised him from the dead and gives us eternal hope in him. And that's the end of our salvation, that he's given to us this hope of glory. But you know, it's interesting, when you look at these garments of Jesus, there's something very striking about the garments he left in the tomb. When he was in the tomb, he left those garments as if to say, I'm done here, finished. But, you know, after all that man had done to him, you would think, okay, finished with this world, finished with these people, they're rotten, wicked sinners to the core. Father, let's just destroy them, let's start again or something, you know? But no, he did something very interesting. He left the garments there, but he took the thing that was wrapped around his, the napkin that was wrapped around his head, and he folded it and put it in a place by itself. That's very striking. You ever think about that? Why did he leave that garment there, folded by itself? Well, you know, there's an interesting illustration from Jewish customs, Jewish history. When a master was eating his meal, when he was done, finished, he would take his napkin, roll it up, and throw it down on his plate, and then he would leave. And it was a sign to the servants, he's finished, come and clean up. Put away everything and clean up the dishes. But if he got up from the table and he folded his napkin neatly and left it there, it meant to the servants, it was a sign, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. It seems to me that Jesus, when he folded that garment, was saying something. He was saying, I'm coming back. I'm not done here. You thought you were done with me. You thought you got rid of me. No. He came into this world humbly as a babe. He came so graciously, tenderly, gently into this world to offer us the goodness and love of God. We did our worst to him. We did absolutely the worst we could do. Crucified him, mocked him, put him on that cross in shame, buried him in a tomb and said, we're rid of him. But he folded that napkin as if to say, I'm coming back. How gracious he is to be so hated, so despised, and yet still desire to love us, still desire to own us as his own. Well, I hope as we think on these things today, that you will learn to appreciate what Jesus has done for you. He wore those garments for your good. He suffered what we gave him so that we could be with him forever. And now he's in the glory and he's coming back. And soon we'll see him like we've never seen him before, in all his glory. What a sight that will be. Maybe we want to hold our heads down in shame because of our wickedness, all that we've done. But we know that he loves us so much that he was willing to endure that, so we can, in one sense, hold our head high and say, Lord, if not for you, where would I be? He came to offer us God's love and manifest who God was, and that's a God worth loving, a God worth worshiping, one who would give so much for us. The wonderful message of the garments of Jesus. I hope it encourages and blesses you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus this morning. As we've stumbled our way through this message to unfold the glories of the Son of God, we pray that you would endear him to our hearts. Help us, Father, to think on him, who wore these garments, who came in humility as a babe, who offered grace to all that would reach out to him in faith, who manifested your glory and offered us that glory, and then we took him out and shamed him and mocked him, cruelly nailed him to a cross. There he hung, bleeding and dying, but only the love of God flowed from his heart through his lips to all of us, forgiving us, wanting to reconcile us to you. And Father, we thank you that now he no longer wears the garment of grief, and he is with you in the glory where he belongs. Father, we long and look forward to the day when we shall see him, when he returns to gather away his people, that we can rejoice in such a wonderful Savior. He truly has manifested your glory to us, shown us what a great God of love you are, to sacrifice your Son for us. Father, we worship and honor and praise you today for the gift of your Son, what he's done. And we just pray too, Father, that if anybody here has never received Jesus as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart even now, and they would come to receive Jesus and their lives to be forever transformed. Father, this is our prayer, it's our desire, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.